Our Father, our God, we thank you so much for creating us. We thank you, Father, that you have allowed us to experience life. It's just amazing. We're alive. We're humans. It's just amazing. We thank you for giving us feelings and emotions, a heart, reasoning, communication skills, learning skills that we never stop learning. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, Lord, and we just want to thank you that you've given us this body to live in, and we would like to glorify you with this life. For all those that are here and on the internet and on the radio network that are wondering what they're supposed to do or their life feels like a drag, I pray today they would just turn to you and surrender their life that doesn't belong to them, belongs to you. I pray, Father, that you'll speak to us through Jesus in his words that are written down, and that you would touch our hearts. I pray for each person here, they would hear you. They would know that you're alive. They would know that you care. They would know that you love them. Bless them, Lord. Bless these people. Encourage them. And lift them up to be a very bright light, not only to our city, but to the whole country. And Lord, we thank you for all the people that have gone out from here, that are around the country, that have started churches, that are in ministries. We're very grateful. And so don't ever let us become a dry, dead old church sitting on a street corner doing nothing. Fill these people with the power of the Holy Spirit and the excitement that those children we just saw had to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Would you baptize us with the power of the Holy Ghost right now as we learn your scriptures in Jesus Christ's name? Bless these people, God. Amen. A man planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge about it. Would you underline that, please? He set a hedge about it. Very important for a point I'd like to get across to you, because you have a hedge about you, and if you've let your guard down, the hedge has gone down, and the devil has entered your life like a roaring lion. And remember that verse that he's like a roaring lion, which means he's imitating a lion. He's like, that's a simile. He's not a real lion, but he scares people that they're afraid of him. So if he's not a real lion, he probably has false teeth, since he's a false liar. And the best he could do would be to gum you to death. So don't worry about him. You have a hedge about you like this parable. So this man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it. He dug a place for the wine vat. He built a tower. So capital investment. He spent money. He spent energy. He's got a vision. He's got a plan for a business there. And then notice this. And he leased it to the vine dressers and went into a far country. The word leased is something you may want to circle because he didn't give it to them. A lease is maybe a little stronger than a rent, but it was a contract. And I'll let you have the land and then I get a percentage. You do all the work. I've set up the infrastructure. And then you take a commission off of whatever we grow and sell. But I get something. So notice that he leased it. It didn't belong to them. And he went off to a far country. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him, and they beat him, and they sent him away empty-handed. Again, the master sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones, and they wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. So they're extremely disrespectful. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others beating some and killing some. So a multitude was sent. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them, saying, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will become ours. So they took him, and they killed him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. And therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? Well, he will come and destroy the vine dressers, and he'll give the vineyard to others. And then he uses the scripture. Have you not even read this scripture? Quote, the stone which the builders rejected, this Old Testament scripture he's quoting, has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So they sought to lay hands on Jesus, but they feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and they went away. Now there are three groups of people in this chapter that come upon Jesus and are trying to turn people away from real truth. See, there's a lot of religious people. There are people that actually claim to be Christians that preach the Bible, but they leave out major themes of the Bible. And the audience, oh, yeah, oh, okay. And they don't know. And especially if they've gone there 20 years or something, they have a portion of the Bible. They don't have the whole thing. So here is three groups. You have the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are not fair, you see, because they are egotists and they like to have the power. And they want people to be under them and responsible to them. They want to be lords over them. Second group you have are the Sadducees. And they're Sadducee because they don't believe in the resurrection. These guys don't believe in spiritual things or powerful things, and yet Jesus tells them where they're lacking. And then you've got this third group that's going to come upon them is the scribes. And the scribes are like intellectuals. They're people that put you down, that you're dumb in the Bible. They know more than you. They flaunt their degrees behind their name. They want you to worship their teaching. They can quote the Hebrew, the Greek. They can talk everything but street talk. The scribes were the guys that crossed the T's and dot the I's. They're very meticulous, but they strutted around town. And all of us have run into those kind of people. They want to be over you. So many come and say, I left this church. Oh, I've seen this for years in San Diego. It says that basically the doctrine is that we're the only one true church, and the rest of the churches are Babylon. And then you get into the one true church, and you become special as long as you're tithing an X amount and you're doing everything right, and they start making decisions of who you can date, and all of a sudden this group of Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes have control of you, and nobody's to have control of you but the Holy Ghost. And you grow by the power of the Holy Ghost. You grow by your commitment. If you don't feed yourself, you're not going to grow. Simple as that. You'll be a spiritual dwarf all your life. But if you're feeding yourself, man, you can grow and you can have some biceps spiritually like that big guy in the baptism. It took two guys 6'4" to get him down and could barely get him back up. So you can grow spiritually or you can just be muted spiritually. So as you read parables, I remember Chuck Smith told me, well, he told everybody on a Thursday night Bible study, Sunday night Bible study, he was getting into the parables, and he said something that has stuck with me all these years. He said, don't attempt to teach the parables of Jesus until you've read them and studied them for 20 years. I thought, well, that's kind of goofy. Why would I have to wait 20 years to teach the parables? So that week I got went and bought a book on the parables of Jesus. And then I said, okay, I'll wait 30 years. These are kind of difficult. You know, I'll wait, Lord, you're right. But I understand now why Chuck said that is because there are so many layers. And just reading that, some of you business people said, oh, capital investment. Yeah, I can see that. Oh, he's got a lease, so he's got a 10% or more return coming back to him. Okay, he comes to get his commissions. He sends over somebody from his office, and they beat him up. Hey, that's not the way to do business. What's happening over there? Others of you look at it and say, hey, I've been wounded by people, and I've gone to them with a good heart, and they've taken advantage of me. And then somebody else might see something else. Let me just hit a couple of thoughts for you concerning this parable. And then you take the time to go in depth with it. First of all, some of your Bibles will have a little highlighted area over it and say it's a wicked parable of wicked vine dressers. And the wickedness is not only them, but it's what they live by and what they think by. Some people live by a case of beer and they think by a shot of Jack Daniels. Or they live by going and partying my brains out on Friday night till Sunday as I get a Bloody Mary somewhere at noon with lunch. Other people, they live life for that big dollar sign. And the more of those dollars they have, the more comfortable they are with life. So it depends where you are with the Lord. But one of the first things is planet Earth. You can find a lot of information scientifically right now of the great possibility that there is something happening so beyond our imagination It has nothing to do with global warming, but that is a cover-up to say everybody go green. It's called a dwarf star, and it's heading right towards planet Earth, and it's going to get between the moon and the Earth and have a direct hit. Some trajectories show this thing that is coming so fast will miss the planet. We had, just a few months ago, one of these dwarf stars are exploding, something that was shot across the universe, just came within a third of the distance to the moon. That's pretty close, and we didn't get any word on that one, about 45,000 miles. But the magnetic pull to the Earth at that time, we can see these huge earthquakes in New Zealand and Japan and tsunamis and around the world. There is something that is in the back of our universe on the edge, as far as they can see the edge. If it's a magnetic tension or something is going on that is ripping our universe, it's tearing everything we know. And this star that is coming, dwarf star, is potentially tilting the planet a little bit as it gets closer to us. So we have warmer areas because of this. Snow is melting. An iceberg just broke off and went out 15 miles wide, this thing was. That's huge. 15 miles this thing was. And it's floating along, and they're afraid it's going to hit some barriers down in the South Pacific somewhere and cause a lot of trouble. Well, this planet was created by a creator. In his name, as we know, simplicity, would be God. But he has names, physical names, that would be his attributes. He gave an administrator from heaven, an angel, a creature that he made with great wisdom. The sum total of wisdom was in this man, or this creature. And he was the picture perfect of wisdom and beauty. God had covered him with, and he describes his beauty like jewels and wealth. And for some of you older people, I always think of how he covered him with emeralds and stuff. It was, reminded me of a piano player named Liberace. Liberace played the piano, and he was very flamboyant and a showman. And so Satan got so much pride in him, he'd see all these angels worshiping God, and he's the anointed cherub, and he's just a little guy, but he's listening into every prayer and every conversation, and he understands what God does. And then he says, I want to be like the Most High. He was so deceived, he deceived himself. He didn't say, I will be the Most High. He said, I want to be like the Most High. I want to imitate him. Hollywood is about that, imitating. All the Hollywood magazines are about the women getting skinnier and seeing the plastic surgeon, never being satisfied with yourself. Or it's have drama in the house and go through six marriages or something. The whole image of it is pride, and then the pride destroys. So Satan is the master, chief pridesman. And if he can get into you by the idea that you are somebody beyond anybody else, he's got a great victory. And I'll tell you why. Because the opposite of it is what you want to be according to Jesus. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, he's not saying on planet Earth you become the president or the king. He's saying in the kingdom. Well, God's kingdom is powerful. So he's opening a door to say, here's how in your afterlife you can have a great life. Become the servant of all. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. So we don't just all of a sudden change and we don't become angels or a good thought floating through the universe. You know, we're not. We're going to be a person with a new body that is impervious to anything and will live for eternity. Your personality will be the same except you'll have a clean mind. All the bad stuff will be erased. You'll be a new creature in Christ. And you will just live with the king. And if he sends you out to start a universe or plant a vineyard on a planet somewhere, you're just going to serve him and have great joy and happiness in it. It's going to be wonderful for you. However, when pride gets in, the devil knows he's got you. Jesus says, become a servant of all. The devil in this world says, get everybody serving you. Get them all serving you. And the servant concept is heavenly. And you, being prideful, is damned from hell. So your mind can trick you, and you don't want that to happen. So first of all, we have Satan that was probably an administrator, very bright, very brilliant. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Whoosh, when he left, he took a third of the angels out of heaven with him. They're down here on planet Earth. Now, we don't know if they're coming and going out into the universe or our solar system, but we know they are here. They are very intelligent. They are supernatural. But they need a body for some reason. We see many scriptures where the demons are cast out of boys and girls and men and women. And we know the one scene that 2,000 pigs went insane when Jesus cast the demons out of a man and they went into the pigs. So they need, for some reason, to function well to possess somebody. And people open up their hearts for power, for sex, for greed, for having a comfortable life, and they make a deal with their soul. And Jesus came and died on the cross, was buried in a grave, raised from the dead, so that your soul could be liberated from Satan's domain and kingdom. So here we see that Satan watched God do all the work and make this planet. And then when God reached down into the dirt and he formed a man, he called him Adam. And then he looked at him laying there, no clothes on. The Gap and Banana Republic weren't there yet. He looks at him and it says he breathed the spirit of life, the breath of life, the spirit into his nostrils. So you can see the Lord kneeling down with this creature that has no life. Boom! All of a sudden he has a memory. Thoughts come to him. God lets him name all the animals so he learns his ABCs and his 1, 2, 3s. And he gets to know every animal in God's creation. And he's lonely. And God said it's not right that this man is alone. So he puts him back down. He opens up his rib, widens the surgical opening wound there, and then takes out a rib. And with this rib, he sews up or closes up that wound. But with this rib, it has all the DNA of this new creature he's made, the genes, the chromosomes. But there was something in there that made it feminine and made him masculine. And God knew that he was going to refill this planet with men and women. So he didn't do it with women and women and men. He did it with men and women. There's no way to reproduce. If you clone man, and there are those that are working very hard, you have a zombie. Because it takes the Spirit of God to be breathed into a human being to become a human being. So there could be something coming in the years ahead of us where zombies would be here, but they'd be possessed because the demons have a horrible plan to ruin this planet, and they would take full control. So God gave the vineyard, planet Earth, to the human race. He said, now go out and represent me. But you know what happened. They got attacked, and the devil seduced Eve, and she convinced her husband, and sin was born. And the fruit of sin was they were cast out of the garden, and that beautiful place, they didn't have to do anything. Now they're going to work and toil and have to do jobs to get paid. And then one of the first tragedies is one son is not happy with the other brother, and he's jealous and envious, and because God likes his sacrifices that he brings to him from his sheep. And the other brother, Cain, was a farmer, and so he started bringing lettuce and tomatoes and carrots. And he said, what are you doing? You know that's not the way to worship. And he had such pride. He was going to do it his way. We've all been there. Some are still there that we're going to do it our way. My way is the best way. My way or the highway. You've heard it all, that the strong-willed person tries to butt heads with everybody. So he gets jealous. He takes a rock in his hand. He smashes his brother's head, and he kills him. So murder comes. So then God says, I'm going to take a man named Abraham. Abraham, out of you, I'm going to make a wonderful nation. I'm taking you to a promised land. Leave your mother and father and all your kin behind and go. And so he starts going, and he's a manipulator, and his wife is so beautiful. He says, you know, the king is going to see your beauty, to Sarai. And so you tell her that I'm your brother. He's going to kill me. Just say I'm your brother. So she was put in the king's harem. He never had sex with her. But the king blessed the brother and gave him gold and silver and camels and donkeys and a Chevrolet and just blessed him out of his socks. And so later in the Bible, we realize that another king brings him in and says, boy, she's a beautiful woman. And so he says, tell him you're my sister. Well, she was technically a half-sister. So the same thing happens. The second king says, God spoke to me and you lied to me. And you take all this gold and silver, you get out of here. He is a very rich man, but God had to deal with him. And he didn't do all that he was told. So now we get Moses. And Moses has to go 40 years as a Pharaoh's right-hand man and really exercise the authority at the highest level. And then he goes and runs, and he's now a shepherd for 40 years. And then for 40 years after that, he sees God. He's seen the world at the highest. He's seen the world at the lowest. God appears to him, and he said, I will go wherever you send me. And so God sends him. And he's trying to get the children of Israel to the promised land, where he knew that they would be blessed. And so now Moses, he doesn't make it. And God says, because you showed anger back there, you're not going in the promised land. You're going to die. So he raises up Joshua and Caleb, and they go in the promised land. They made a mistake. They didn't do what God said. Wipe out all the people, young and old. They worship the devil on that side of the river. Those people don't know me. They're from the fruit of Cain. And they didn't do it. They left remnants behind. And it's those remnants that have been left behind that are on the front pages of every newspaper in the world that is battling against Israel. Are there things undone in your life that you know should be done, but you have not surrendered to God because of the strong will? And the issues keep coming to you, and they will until you say, take it, Lord. So there's the vineyard guy, but none of these people actually accomplish the full mission. But then you can look at the vineyard as the Gentiles. I'll give it to somebody else. So the Gentiles come along. The book of Acts, the Holy Ghost falls, and the church is birthed, just like the Spirit birthed man. Now the church is out preaching the Word of God. People are getting saved by the thousands and the thousands. Preachers are being raised up. And that's what you're all about. You're not about an organization. You're about the power of the Holy Spirit coming into you and you being used by God as much as Moses or Elijah or Elisha or King David or Solomon or St. Peter or John. You have the power in you. And you now become a light. And Jesus said, let your light so shine that men see your good works and they give glory to God. So now the Gentiles, they have a vineyard. We as a congregation, we have a vineyard. As a vineyard dresser, it's so thrilling to go 1,700 miles away and to go to several cities and shake hands with people that sat here like you did. Some of them pastoring, all of them volunteering in their churches. They learned that you just don't live for self. You are a servant. Jesus was a servant. He put a towel on his arm. He got a bowl of water. He knelt down and he began to wash the disciples' feet. He told the man of the house, the custom is when a stranger comes into your home or a friend for dinner, you take their sandals off and wash their feet. Remember John the Baptist? He said, there's one coming after me that's mightier than me. And I'm not even able to unlatch his sandals. That's how humble he was. This guy, I'm not worthy to do that. And so there's that picture of Jesus doing it because others didn't. So in studying Mark, we've seen there's an immediacy to the gospel. But we have seen the fruit of the gospel of Jesus simply telling the truth and loving who's ever in his audience. It wasn't, I'm going to church today. It was, wow, I get to serve people today and to love people. So then you can take it down to a microcosm of yourself, an individual. You have, hopefully, 10 fingers, 10 toes. Your feet are very small, when you think of it, to hold up all of your weight and to keep you erect. He's given you muscles. He's given you nerves. He's given you ligaments. He's given you brain power. And the world has tried to dumb you down, beat you up, get you involved in things that you have guilt hiding in your heart and guilt hiding in your head, and you can't go to your full potential because you're walking emotionally and limping, and you just don't think you're good enough, or I don't think I could do that, or that's a big lie from the devil. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I cannot do all things through the colleges that are failing. I cannot do all things by the late night television con artists that are selling me their CD sets for $399 so I can start a business in my garage. No, I'm starting a business in my garage by being angry and going out there and yelling because I gave a guy $399 and he's making the money by goofballs like me. There is nothing you cannot accomplish. Listen to me. There is nothing you cannot accomplish with the help of God. He will get you through everything. He will make mountains disappear that are in front of you today. You exercise your faith, Jesus said, the size of a grain of mustard seed, and say to yonder mountain, be gone, and it'll be gone. Now, I've stood out many, many times in front of mountains, especially in Colorado, and yell at them, they don't do anything. A couple times they stuck their tongue out at me and went, they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't move, no matter what. But you can do more than you are doing with the power of God working in your life. So then I ask you to circle that word, hedge around it. Go to the book of Job. It's right before the Psalms. Because I'd like to show you this word in a different light. And if you go to the very last chapter of Job, just before the first Psalm, it's the 42nd. Oh, no, don't want to go there yet. Go to the first chapter and we'll end up on the 42nd chapter. Listen very carefully, because it's a key to human life. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God, and he shunned or hated evil. He hated evil. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him, 10 children. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, and sheep multiply. 3,000 camels, he had a trucking business. 500 yoke of oxen, he had farming equipment and tools. 500 female donkeys, they reproduced. A very large household, so that this man, of all the men, was the greatest of all the people of the East. That's his pedigree, that's his background, that's who he is, the greatest man in the East. He feared God and he shunned evil. That's him. So much wealth, so much power. His sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and sanctify them. Excuse me, I lost that. His sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning. My mother did this. She rose at 4 o'clock every morning to pray for her family. She rose early in the morning and offered burnt sacrifices according to the number of all of them. So he made 10 sacrifices for the 10 children. For Job said, this is a daddy's picture here, men. Job said, not his wife said or the uncle said, this is this godly man said about his children. Quote, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did this regularly. Interceded for his children. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. We're looking in heaven now. Satan also came among them, so he's already fallen. So we know he has access to heaven because of this. The Lord said to Satan, notice, Satan doesn't speak up. God's in charge. The Lord said to Satan, quote, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth. See, he's down here. From walking back and forth on it. He's at ground level in the streets. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth. On the whole earth, this guy is just precious. There's none like him on the whole earth. A blameless and an upright man who fears God and he shuns evil. Have you considered him? In verse 8, would you circle the word considered if you haven't already heard this before? It's a word you'll want to carry with you the rest of your life. Those of you that are in the military here in this service, it's a word that means your business. It's a commanding officer. It's a person that is strategizing how the attack is going to take place, where it's going to take place, and at what time it's going to take place, and what resources we need to take on this battle that we're going into. So they send out the spies and they get the intel and they get it back and they say, okay, nighttime and probably in the winter months they're off guard, we'll attack this base and we'll win. They figure out how much armory they have. They figure out how much food it comes and goes. What are their supply lines? Where are their radio transmission towers? Where are their satellite dishes? Otherwise, the word consider, being a military term, means that he has looked at everything about this man's life. If it were computerized and he had a little wristwatch and he said, have you considered, put your name there right now. I'm going to say, have you considered, and at one time all of us will say our names out loud, okay? Have you considered Mike? You're not all named Mike, are you? Oh, okay. And you know what the answer is? Yes, I have. So if he pushes his little computer, all your dossier, he knows your sleep habits and patterns, who you go to coffee with, where you work, what time you get up, what time you go to bed, who you've done something with and who you haven't, and he knows everything. He's considered everything. He's saying, if I could destroy, say your name now, Mike, I know how to get him. He knows how to get you. Have you considered this? The most spiritual man on the planet. There's nobody like him. And the frightening thing is, the devil says, yeah, I have many times. I've wanted to rip him apart and shred him. I know what I could do to get him. And Satan says this. God, verse 9, Satan answers the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? You see, you may be in this meeting for church because you're superstitious. You fear God? No, not really, but you're superstitious. You want all your bases covered. Or you're sitting with a really nice-looking woman, and she said, I'm not going to date you unless you start coming to church. Okay, now you're both superstitious. But he has a good question. I know man's motive. I know why he does what he does. From this verse to the end of this book, 42 chapters, it's all a war, like a chess game. It's a war between Satan and God is sitting on his throne, and he's speaking. That's the only weapon he used. The whole issue was that if I destroy, and you put your name there, will they still love me? Will you still love God if you lose your house, and you lose your card, and you lose your credit rating, you lose your character, you lose your friends, they walk away from you, you lose your health, it falls apart, you lose everything, and everybody you trusted in is talking behind your back, but nobody's coming to your rescue, will you still love God? Because Paul the Apostle said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not me, but Christ lives in me. And this life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He paid a price for me. That's how I'm alive. Paul came to a place that he saw his flesh crucified and that Jesus had died for his flesh. And in the fifth chapter of Galatians, Paul the Apostle says, the flesh and the spirit are opposite. For your body fights against your spirit, your flesh against your spirit. The two are contrary, so that you cannot do what you want to do. Have you ever felt frustrated like that? Well, I want to, but I can't. I'm a Christian. Well, I could, but I shouldn't because I believe in God. Well, I think, nah, I better not think like that because... And then your spirit says, don't think like that. Don't act like that. Don't do that. So you got this war going, and it's got to come to a cessation of hostility. And so you surrender to him. And God will bless you, and he'll honor you. So he says, does this man go to church for a reason? Does he fear you, God? Does she fear you because she's got beauty and she doesn't want to lose her beauty? Does he fear you because he's made a lot of money? He's got a cool car. He's got the great office with the window view. And he's got all this going for him and peace in his life. And he's got biceps and he lifts the weights. And he's in great shape and great health. Does he worship you, God, simply because he's at the prime of his life? Why do you worship God? And what this story is about, a man that can have everything taken from him and the devil loses again. Every story about one of God's heroes is a person like you that stands like Jesus when he was alone on the cross. His disciples departed from him. His mother went away from the cross. Everybody got away from him. He was alone. Do you love God so much that no matter what, you'd give your life for him, which is really least? You see, he gave you this body. This body's going to drop dead, but you're inside. There's a new body waiting for you. So Satan says, why does he worship you? I'll tell you what, God. Have you not made a hedge around him? There's the word. Behold his household. Look at his family. Around all that he has on every side. Look at the swimming pool. Look at the helicopter pad. Look at all that this guy's got around his house. Look at the size of his acreage and the number of servants. Just look, you've given that to him. You have blessed the work of his hands. He's a successful early morning riser working on his computer on the stock market. He's making money. You've blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, that's why he worships you. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Do you realize, all of you going through trouble right now, that this is really a character-building situation? Well, what difference does it make if you get a different address? You'll get a different address. Life will go on. But what's hurting you the most, the deeper you go, is that the world around you isn't exactly what you thought it was. And as you're seeing truth through Jesus Christ, your eyes open up and you see it's about loving people, not abusing people, misusing people, or confusing people. Your eyes now say, what can I do to help those people? How can I help them? What is there possibly in me that would help that person feel a little bit better right now? If you do this, God, stretch your hand out and take everything, he'll curse you. And the Lord spoke to Satan, listen, behold, all that he has, not some or parts of it, all that he has is in your power. He's transferred the power of this rich man to Satan. Only you can do anything but lay your hand on his person. You can't take his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And immediately there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the donkeys were feeding beside themselves. The Sabians raided them and took them away, and indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. At least 25% of his wealth is gone. While he was speaking, another came to him and said, the fire of God, Satan used fire, fell from heaven, burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them all. I alone have escaped to tell you. Millions just disappeared. While he was still speaking, a third came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, took them away. Yes, and they killed the servants with the edge of the sword. I alone have escaped to tell you. And while he was still speaking, a fourth one comes and says to you, your sons, seven, your daughters, three, were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind, like Joplin, Missouri, came from across the wilderness, struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people. They're dead. I alone have escaped to tell you. And Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and he worshiped God. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Whoa, that was in one day standing. The children are all gone. My wealth is all gone. My real estate's all gone. The cash is all gone. My authority is all gone. Everything has been destroyed in a moment. He didn't know about what was going on above him. God gave him the power to do anything but take his life. And God forbid that you would stray, or that you would be in a position that to get your attention, God would say, Satan, you can talk to her and you can mess her up, but you cannot take her life. She will not curse me. You may be backslidden today. You may have walked away from church in the Lord, and God is speaking to you. You didn't realize before that he had a hedge of protection around you. Those of you that are married and you have children, there is a hedge around your house. And if prayer doesn't come out of that house, there's holes in the hedge. And if happiness and love and gentleness and kindness and meekness isn't coming out of that home with the children, then you've got a sad situation. The hedge has been broken down in America. And people have quit seeking the Lord as a majority and have believed the lie that we are not a Christian nation. And so God is saying to the devil, hit the economy. Take away their education. Stop the medicine from flowing and all the inventions. Let the young people have all the drugs they want. Ruin their minds. Let them just be sexed out and just be all about pleasure and the flesh. Just let it go. I tried. And he sent prophets. And they stoned him to Israel. They killed the prophets. They were mean to the prophets. So there you are, the heart of a person who has a hedge, and they realize all of a sudden, naked I came into the world, naked I'm going to go out. You see, Job was a man that saw, none of this is mine, it's his. And you may be wealthy, and you've never given God anything. You know, the only verse in the Bible that says test God or prove him is Malachi 3:10. Test God now and see if you give that I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing that you're not going to be able to put in your bank account. It's so huge. Wherein have you robbed me? You say, you've robbed me in your tithes and your offerings. And people do rob God when they should be giving. But it's a sign that they think everything inside the hedge belongs to them. Their looks, their body, their physique, their brilliance or their lack of it. Their education? No, God has put his hand and hedged you about. So Job is the man we look to when trials come inside the vineyard. We realize the vineyard is the Lord's, and all I'm going to be judged for is what I did in the short time of a vapor while I was inside this body. This is the vineyard that God has given to me and to you, and we can accomplish all things through Jesus Christ. Now you say, wow. This man went through all of that. Turn to the last page and we'll go home. It's the 42nd chapter. It's the 10th verse. And this is a promise for all of you that are struggling today. Now, the Lord, verse 10, restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. See, he had three friends that gave him 41 chapters of bad advice and counsel. And God came along and rebuked them. And in the last few chapters, God speaks and shows his glory and his power. And he prays for his men that their hearts would open up. God likes it when you pray for your friends and pray for your enemies. Indeed, the Lord actually gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then all of his brothers and his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintance before came to him and ate food with him in his house. And they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had now, instead of 7,000 sheep, he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had sons, and three daughters. He called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third was Corinne Hapuk. What a horrible thing to do to your daughter. Hi, I'm Corinne Hapuk. Okay. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. I feel that way about my daughters. They're exceedingly attractive. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived for 140 years. After this huge trial, God gave him another 140 years to enjoy. He saw his children and his grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of days. So the vineyard, God puts the hedge around it. He's invested in your life. And he owns you. But you can break away and say, I don't want your ownership in my life, God. I want to live with the devil, and I want to just run free without any accountability. God is so loving, he will allow that to happen and let you go your own way. On the other hand, he's so loving, he puts a fire in people's hearts like me that we're not going to let you do that. We're going to remind you that God is hunting you down, he's looking for you, and he wants you in his kingdom. Now, whoever you are today, if you can just take this metaphoric picture of that vineyard, the simile of it all, and you see the likeness of, oh, the vineyard, yes, God's heart was broken when the Jews went and they didn't do anything. Oh, his heart was broken when Abraham didn't enter into all the blessings, nor Moses. And Satan, who is this beautiful creature called Lucifer, he had the opportunity to make this place a beautiful place, but he wants to destroy, 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 destroy. And God wants to build up, build up, build up, build up. He wants you to let your intellect go where it may and get to the peak, the very high point of thinking. He wants your heart to be so soft and gentle and kind and giving to other people. If this size of an audience were not in San Diego that even gave God a moment to hear, San Diego would be rotten to the core. Each one of you have a vineyard. It starts with your home. It goes out the front door. It goes over to where you go to work or to school. It's called your life. It's where you take vacation. Wherever you are, there are people. And God has allowed it that people that need his love enter into your life, be it the Terminex man or the FedEx man delivering something or the people fixing your running faucet. They're all there because God has allowed them to enter your vineyard and you show the light of God to them. He'll bless you. He'll honor you. He will pour out blessings that you cannot contain if you'll trust him. So know that the devil has you in his sights and the crosshairs. He's got a rifle aimed right at you to take you out, a dart that'll poison you and make you bitter or angry. But you put up that shield of faith, which will quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, we're told in Ephesians 6. And you put on that helmet of salvation, and you know that you're protected from bad thoughts. You gird your waist and your loins and protect yourself, the sexual part and the non-sexual part. You gird up your loins, he said, and you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, and you take the sword of the word and you use it correctly. And you intercede in prayer for other people. And as you're standing in San Diego, fully dressed for combat, God will bring wounded people to you, and you'll be able to bring them out of the battle and let their wounds be healed, just like he did for you. Don't lose sight that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Father, we present ourselves before your throne right now, and we thank you that you've given us life. Father, we pray that you can squeeze out of us every ounce of life, from molecules to words to actions and deeds, that our lives would bring light where there's darkness, healing when there's brokenness. Father, that we would be people that would serve those that are unable to serve. Father, that you would let us be the people that you have designed us to be. But Father, our hedges, we pray, Father, that you would strengthen our hedges. Show us right now where the areas are broken down with the hedges that you've put around us. And Satan shows us that he hates it, that you would put a hedge about anybody, and that you would love them, and that you would prosper them, and you would give them so much. And then he would pray, Father, we need your help, because a governor has cried out in Texas and said he wants to bring the nation to repentance, and it's become a political issue. At least he's cried out and said, let's pray and repent. God, may America wake up of the judgment that is coming upon us, and may your Holy Spirit come upon these men and women and overpower them, that they would weep because of their sins. And they would cry out to you, the most holy God, our Father, and ask that you would forgive them. And in doing so, Lord, that you would back Satan off of this church and this congregation of believers. You'd tell him to get away, and you would allow these people to feel your peace that passes all understanding through Jesus Christ. Would you bless these brokenhearted people, these people that have struggled with issues and they can't get rid of them, and they feel like such a failure. Please touch them and know they're not a failure in you, but take these things that they struggle with, Lord, even the memory of them. Lord, we just pray for every household here, that your hedge around the families and the marriages would just protect every child, and they would begin seeing the hedge of Bible reading come back, and their children quoting scriptures and prayer at the supper table. For these managers and these CEOs and CFOs, for these people that operate organizations. May they be men of integrity and women of integrity that would love those that are working in those businesses. Lord, would you bless this church in a special way? And all of those in the 75 cities that are listening on radio right now, we ask that the blessing of Horizon would go through the satellites to those stations. May the people that watch every Sunday from Afghanistan and Iraq and all over the world, actually, on the internet, may they feel your presence. And may you bless these people, God. I ask you to honor them. Some of them have fallen asleep. Some of them have become lukewarm. Others are doubting. While there are some that are saying, preach it, brother. And there are some with fire in their hearts. God, we just want the best for your vineyard. We want you to bless us with the funds to pay the rent here and to put the parking lot in. We want this physical facility to represent you. We want our homes and our lives, every word from our tongue, to not be sharp or blunt, but to be gentle and kind and loving. Help us, Lord, to recognize the spots where we have allowed apathy to come in and destroy the hedge. May you help us build it again and strengthen that which remains. Bless, just bless and bless these people. Bless them, God, and touch them for every need they have. The Lord bless you and keep you, and may he make his face to shine upon you. And may your heart be filled, overflowing, with the power of God's love and the knowledge of his scriptures, that you would lead a life that would be holy and pure and righteous in his sight, and that God would take you by the hand and lead you, and you should hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, go ye in it. Lord, help these people in a way they can't expect as soon as they walk out the doors. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.